Lecture topic, the second period of ignorance.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa usalli wa usallimu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi, wa man ihtada bihadihi wa qtada bisunnatihi ila yawmiddin wa ba'd. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل بفضل الله وبرحمته فبذلك فليفرحوا هو خير مما يجمعون صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, Allah Ta'ala has revealed, unveiled and exposed many of the deviant practices of the pagan Arab in the Quran. We read it, we discuss it, we frown upon it, we object upon it, but tragically many a times we are guilty of the same, if not worse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks amongst the many deviant practices, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ضَلَّ وَجُهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. That when the father was given the news that a girl has been born to you, then his face would instantly turn pale. And he would be left with one of two options. By his flawed definition, he was between a rock and a hard place. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. Do I live with the stigma? That was the deviation of the time. Do I live with the stigma of being the father of a girl? Or do I put an end to this girl and end her life so I can regain my honor and glory in society? Ala sa'a ma yahkumun. Evil indeed with the decisions they made. There was a time where this was a crime and this was an offense. That is to be the father of a girl. But the one thing of the Arab, as much as they perpetrated this, they considered it to be a crime and an offense. And that is why in Ma'riful Quran, in the 30th juz, just Maulana was alluding to these anecdotes on the Quran, and it's so amazing. It's not mine. We're just trying to convey what the scholars of tafsir have captured. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the picture of Qiyamah, and Allah says the sun will lose its brightness and its effulgence, and the stars will collapse and the mountains will move. Amongst that Allah says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. Qiyamah is that day when the child who was buried alive or today was aborted would be given life. And that child would be asked, what was the crime? What was the offense? What did you do wrong for somebody to terminate your life? The scholars of tafsir have raised the question here. Qiyamah is the day where all forms of injustices will be addressed. Every form of oppression, exploitation would be addressed. Why did Allah highlight? Why did Allah choose to highlight the oppression meted out against this defenseless human? And the Mufassirin writes so beautifully that everybody else who is a victim to any oppression, his guardian, his well-wisher would stand to defend him. But tragically, this child, the very guardian is the perpetrator. The very father and the very mother who ought to be the guardian of this child. You know the Urdu poet said, Ab to darindo se na haywano se dar lagta hai. Ab to darindo se na haywano se dar lagta hai. Kya zamana hai ke insano se dar lagta hai. Izzat-e-nafs kisi shakhs ki mahfooz nahi. Ab to apne hi nigehbano se dar lagta hai. Khurezi ka ye alam hai ke khuda khair kare. اب تو مسلمانوں کو مسلمانوں سے در لگتا ہے. If you tell me there's a predator, if you tell me there's a beast here, if you tell me there's an animal, I'm like, relax, I'm fine, I'm cool, everything is okay. But if you tell me so and so is coming, I need to duck for cover. When I hear that man's name, instantly it creates resentment in me. Instantly I become uncomfortable by his sheer name. That is the world in which we live. No man's honor is safe. We have slipped into a world where you fear your very guardians, the very people who are your custodians, your guardians, your caregivers, your well-wishers. Tragically, they pose the threat. And there's such mayhem, anarchy, chaos in the world that now a Muslim fears another Muslim. So what's the challenge here is that that innocent child who the guardian's supposed to protect, Unfortunately, they the very people who terminated the life of that child. Hence Allah highlights this, that I will defend the case of this child. So there was a time when an Arab, by his deviation, terminated the life of a girl. We live in a world, in an evolved world, in an advanced world, where we call it safe abortion. You know, this is an oxymoron. What a dichotomy, what a contrast. Safe abortion. How does that happen? Where money exchanges hands for the killing of a child, for the killing of a soul. I just want to move on and then bring it to relevance to our occasion here. Another practice that was found amongst the pagan Arabs was that they honored four sacred months. So the month of Rajab is one of the months that are sacred. That from the time Allah created the heavens and the earth, Allah had ordained 4 months which are sacred. Inna iddata shuhuri inda Allahi ithna ashara shahran fi kitabillah yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal arda minha arba'atun hurum. So in these 4 months, they would not enter into war, they would not go into battle. But if perchance there was a pressing need and there was a compelling need to go into war, and it happened to be a sacred month, then they would then just adjust the sequence of the months and temper. So a leader from a tribe would stand up and say that due to compelling circumstances, we have postponed Rajab now. We bring in Shaban early, Rajab will follow thereafter. إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُضَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. That 1 month, 1 year they considered a month sacred, in another year they consider it not to be sacred. They compromise the sanctity of the month. Yet a third practice, and that's the highlight to which I want to, you know, as a preamble to my talk, share it with you, is that when they used to harvest their crops, when it was time to harvest their crops, get their dividends, get their returns, so then they used to separate their assets. And they used to divide their assets, they would say, this I'm going to devote and dedicate to Allah. That would go to my deities, that would go to my gods. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِمَّا ذَرَأَ مِنَ الْحَرْثِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ نَصِيبًا فَقَالُوا هَذَا لِلَّهِ بِزَعْمِهِمْ وَهَذَا لِشُرَكَائِنَا. So this would go to the church and the worshippers at the church and the congregants at the church. And this would go to Allah. What they defined or allotted or designated for Allah would go to the wayfarer, to the poor, the needy, the widow, etc. Now occasionally when things got mixed up, the crops from one side which they had dedicated or designated for Allah got mixed with the crops for their gods and their congregants and their fellow worshippers. Then they were quick to say, Allah is independent. He doesn't need much. So if a little bit of what was dedicated for Allah went to the gods, that's fine, that's fine. There is no deficit here. Allah is independent, He's self-sufficient. So we don't have to fill that shortfall. But if perchance some of the crops which they had dedicated for their own perceived ideas of worship went into the share of Allah, they were quick to separate it. They were quick to divide it. That no. We can't have a shortfall here. We can't have a deficiency here. This goes to the God, this goes to the ism, this goes to this place of worship, this is dedicated for this God, etc. And that's exactly what the Quran frowned upon. And then I'll tell you what the scholars of tafsir unpack and elucidate on this. So, فَقَالُوا هَذَا لِلَّهِ بِزَعْمِهِمْ. They said, this is for Allah by their own understanding. وَهَذَا لِشُرَكَائِنَا. And this is for our partners and our gods. فَمَا كَانَ لِشُرَكَائِهِمْ فَلَا يَصِلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. What they had dedicated to their gods would never be moved onto the share given to Allah. وَمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ. And what they had designated and dedicated for Allah, فَهُوَ يَصِلُ إِلَى شُرَكَائِهِمْ. Officially, comfortably, casually, repeatedly, on multiple times, it would go into the share of their gods and their deities. سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Evil indeed was their decision and their calculation. Mufassirin write, and Ma'rif al-Quran, Mufti Shafi Sahab rahmatullah alayhi, has elaborated on this. He said the first offense here was that when you harvest and you return, you receive your dividends, you start dividing it. The truth is, all belongs to Allah. The truth is, all belongs to Allah. I often quote this here. In Arabic, there are 4 terminologies. So, basic Arabic, you know, linguistics, an etymology to appreciate the profound nature of the language. You have bukhl, you have shuh, you have jood, and you have sakha. So bukhl is where a person mises, may Allah protect us. Mise to mise and withhold and hoard, that is one of the worst things. Yahya bin Mu'adh rahmatullah alayhi said, لِلْمَرْءِ مُصِيبَتَانِ عِنْدَ مَوْتِهِ. And every human is plagued with two tragedies at his death. يُؤْخَذُ عَنْهُ جَمِيعُ مَالِهِ وَيُسْأَلُ عَنْهُ عَنْ كُلِّ دِرْهَمْ. At the time of death, you stripped of every dime you own. Yet when you die, you questioned of every cent you possessed. So at the time of death, not a cent comes with you. Everything is gone. Literally everything is gone. But you're accountable for everything. You are accountable. And that is why in Tabiul Ghafirin, there's this quotation which I quote often, that amongst the people who would have the most severe regret on the day of Qiyamah, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ حَسْرَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ ثَلَاثَ. And once I mentioned it, and a brother came to me and he said, this thing really gave me a jolt in my life. It was probably one of the biggest eye-openers in my life. And from that day, I never kept. I used to just spend and spend and spend. And what is it? While the day of Qiyamah, in principle, amongst many names of Qiyamah, one is the day of Qiyamah, is known as the day of regret. وَأَنذِرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَةِ وَأَنذِرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَةِ. And remind them, warn them, chastise them, rebuke them regarding preparation of the day of Qiyamah. Another name of Qiyamah, وَأَنذِرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْآزِفَةِ. The day that is fast approaching. يَوْمُ التَّغَابُنِ, the day of failure and victory. يَوْمُ الْجَمْعِ, the day of assembly. يَوْمُ التَّلَاقِ, the day of congregation. يَوْمُ التَّنَاقِ, the day of mutual slogans. نَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ. نَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ. There will be mutual slogans. So one day of Qiyamah is the day of regret. Because every man will have regret. If a person buys a property in a prime location and just after buying, the market booms. The one who bought is regretting, and the one who didn't buy is regretting. The one who bought is, I wish I just took another acre. I wish I just took another unit. I wish I just took another whole area, because the market just boomed. It just rocketed. We barely invested and suddenly it just appreciated in a quick span of time. You know, on a lighter note, they say the rain is doing so bad, women are now getting married for love again. But that's just by the way. Anyway. And a person who never bought anything, a person who didn't buy anything, can you imagine his regrets? So one of the worst regrets on the day of Qiyamah would be a man who accumulated wealth. He didn't spend his wealth. He was withholding. He was mising. He died. He left behind this handsome asset. He left behind this big empire. His heirs inherited his money. They channeled it in the pleasure of Allah and earned Jannah. While the man who toiled for that money due to hoarding that wealth will be hurled in hell. So he'll be sitting and seeing his heirs run into paradise on my back, on my steam with my money. Allah, but this is too much, Allah. My sweat. Well, precisely that is what's the problem. You amassed it, you gathered it. أَشَدُّ الْحَسْرَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ ثَلَاثَ رَجُلٌ جَمَعَ الْمَالَ وَمَنَعَ مِنْهُ حُقُوقَ اللَّهِ. He amassed, he gathered, he accumulated, I'll do this, I'll develop, and he died. Son came, brother came, wife came, let's develop this, let's put up a masjid, let's help someone, let's aid someone, let's reach out to someone. And really, brothers, I was going to Albania earlier this year, and part of a project from a UK organization that had invited me to see the activities, and it was really, you know, it brought me to tears amongst the many activities. And surely in our neighboring places, there's a lot of work happening as well. And we're not oblivious of this, and may Allah reward one and all for all their activities. But we reached out, part of their activities was to reach out to the, you know, less privileged, those living below the breadline in abject poverty and penury. And I have this vivid memory, and I cannot forget it. We went on this incline of a mountain, and it's extreme cold, freezing weather, absolute freezing. I'm grappling to sit in the car, and they, you know, pampering me and giving me all the additional comfort. And finally we get there and we hop over a little river, and there's a simple shack, and there's this family living there on the zenith of the mountain. And you get in the house, and a chicken flies over your shoulder, and there's nothing. And I rotate my gaze, and there's no more than four utensils in that house. There's no more than, and it is freezing cold. And then the hamper was presented, and the tears welled up, and the duas flowed. And I said to myself, and I even discussed it in my talk there in UK subsequent to that, I was envious of the individual whose money was being channeled to those people. Because the du'as that were being showered out at that time on that family, in my humble understanding, was from the lowest part of their heart, which would rescue their generations to come. And when I'm coming back, I'm just seeing a BBC article, while flying, news flash, the world's wealthiest 1%, the world's wealthiest 1% now have the same amount of money like the remaining 99% of the world's. What a disparity, what a discrepancy. Can you imagine this here? The world's richest 1%. كَيْلَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ So that the wealth doesn't remain as a hoarded treasure amongst the wealthy amongst you. When I read this, it gave me such a pain in my heart. And I said, I don't want to frown on others. I need to look at it myself. And that's the point I want to drive here. We can object and frown and moan and groan on others, only to find ourselves in that situation few years later, doing the same if not worse. I give a simple analogy. A daughter-in-law today says, my mother-in-law is like this, and tomorrow she becomes, and there's no difference. Or vice versa. An employee says, my employer is like this. Things turn, Allah puts you in the driving seat, suddenly the reins is in your hands, power is yours, clout is yours, muscle is yours, you inherited an empire, you're sitting on top, and you're doing the very same things that you dreaded from your boss and your employer when you were a humble worker at that firm. But we forget these things. Anyway, I'm mentioning this here, the first thing, you know, whatever comes in my mind, I'll just share it, time is running out. So we're speaking about bukhl, and that is to mise and to withhold. So that is an evil quality. May Allah protect us and may Allah make us amongst those who can be generous by spirit and generous by wealth. I often mention that some people are generous by wealth, but not by spirit. What do I mean here? Let me qualify my statement. So some people can spend a lot, but they can't praise one person. They don't have a generous spirit. It's asking too much of them. In fact, they can't digest somebody else being praised. They can't digest. In English, what they refer to it as narcissism. Where you are just centered by yourself, compliment, acknowledge, record, you know, praise, Lord, extol me. It's all about me. It's all about me. So we need to be generous by spirit. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was generous. He was lavish in praising. Oh, he's amazing, he's amazing. Look at the books of hadith, the manaqib. My Aisha, she was like this. My Sumayya, my Sophia, she was like this. My Khadija, she was like this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised lavishly. Today, in our marital context, we lack that form of mutual acknowledgement. So when my wife exits the house, if she gets a compliment, she's elated. She's ecstatic. Why? Because there's almost a vacuum and a deprivation and lack of recognition. And if somebody passes a kind comment to me, I feel elated and I feel inflated and I feel conceited. Why? Because myself and my wife, we're not adequately complimenting one another. And that's the basic formula to sustain any relation where there's mutual acknowledgement and complimenting. This was found in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam so generously. He loved his spouse Aisha radiallahu anha like he loved every other consort. But surely there was a degree of some degree of rivalry within their spouses, and it was human amongst them. So he would often speak about Khadija. Khadija radiallahu anha's sister knocks on the door. Khadija radiallahu anha's sister, she's late. The Nabi of Allah said, oh, that knock is so nostalgic. That knock is so nostalgic. It triggers up the memories of my late Khadija. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I became too envious and I couldn't contain myself. I'm like, hang on, O Prophet of Allah, can you close that chapter and move on? Ma tazkuru min ajuzin min ajaizi Quraysh. حَمْرَاءَ الشِّدْقَيْنِ أَبْدَلَكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا Can we move on, a young, old-aged woman with red cheeks? Can you close that chapter? Allah's given you young, healthy, untouched, pure, chaste. Obviously, Khadija was the purest of the poor, pure, and the most chaste of all women, but someone that was never previously married. And the Nabi of Allah said, Aisha radiallahu anha, آمَنَتْ بِي إِذْ كَفَرَنِيَ النَّاسِ صَدَّقَتْنِي إِذْ كَذَّبَنِيَ النَّاسِ وَوَاسَتْنِي بِمَالِهَا إِذْ حَرْمَنِيَ النَّاسِ All your praises which you said are in its place. But Khadija said, I'm the Prophet, when the whole world was skeptical in embracing my prophethood. She gave me all her assets when people had second thoughts on me. And she embraced me when the world doubted me. I'm indebted to Khadija for the rest of my life. I'm indebted. I mean, what an amazing teaching of our Habib sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How much of mutual acknowledgement is there within our circles? May Allah make us generous by wealth, generous by spirit. I often say, we ought to say kind words to others to boost the morale. Some time ago I gave a talk. We're living in a world of depression. One of the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to free people from depression. Just lighten their spirits up. Look at the teaching. Look at the balance. Look at the prophetic formula. It can be none but a prophet. Among the many testimonies to the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was those miracles of his which are unimaginable, inconceivable by human definition. So he's walking and with him is this flock of sheep. And Safwan bin Umayyah is looking at it. Now this is a young man, a beggar, a poor person. If a poor man looks at my car or my phone with envy, you know what? I'm in a masjid, I don't want to use those words. You know what comes out? Vulgar, obscene, and things that are condescending, derogatory, inflammatory, vituperative, not becoming of a believer. So we make a gesture, we make a remark, we rebuke him. The Prophet of Allah is observing this poor man looking at my flock of sheep with envy. يُعْجِبُكَ مَا تَرَى يُعْجِبُكَ مَا تَرَى You like what you see? In North America, I just love it, Sheikh. I just love it. Oh, that's awesome, Sheikh. I love it. يُعْجِبُكَ مَا تَرَى Look at the psychology. You love what you see? Or surely, what do we say? Look from far. The Nabi of Allah said, then why are you only looking? Take it and go. A flock of sheep. I won't give a man a ride in my car. I won't give him a lift. I won't let him use my phone. When he heard this, مَا طَابَتْ نَفْسُ أَحَدٍ بِهَذَا إِلَّا نَفْسُ نَبِيٍّ We'll discuss the sheep later. Let me shake your hands, you're a prophet, a human, without reservation, without hesitation, to give and display generosity like this. It's not an average human, you're a prophet. You're a prophet. You cannot do this where it goes. Just, I met a brother in America and he's signing a check. He said, make dua the time come, we can sign a $50 million check and my hand don't shake. Like, no, is that a dream? I said, make sure you don't get Parkinson, right? Because then even if you have the bank balance, your hand's still going to shake. I mean, not if you know what I'm saying. Like, where's this ummah's visions? What are our dreams? What are we aspiring for? Where's the goal? What are we dreaming for? What are we running behind? So, just to get back onto focus, otherwise we're not going to move forward with this here. Bukhl, that is demise. Allah save us. The one that he goes beyond, shuh. Shuh is where you start mising to such a level where you deprive yourself. You deprive yourself. You know, in English they say determination can easily become obsession. Determination can easily become obsession. If you don't fine stream it, and you don't regulate it, and you don't take control, and you become in charge of your own, and you decide for yourself, that's the recipe for disaster. That's the formula of destruction. So if you don't control yourself, now you will deprive yourself. I have a need. I'm at an airport. It's expensive. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And that's how it is. But you need to pay for it. You need to pay for it. I was flying recently and I needed a fizzy drink. Not that I'm advocating. It's not a good habit. But yeah, a good 25 dirhams. Do the calculation. 100 bucks for a can. You know, is it worth your while? But now if you feel for it, I'm not condoning it. And if you travel, Allah has given. We need to be moderate, circumspect, calculated, methodical. But I'm saying is, it comes to a point where you start depriving yourself. It just goes worse and worse. And what's the thrill? What's the pleasure? What's the fun? Then you have jood. Jood is a yat'am wa yut'im. That you eat and you feed. And then it goes greater. And what is that? Sakha. And what is sakha? A yut'ima wa la yat'am. That he starts feeding, but he doesn't eat. So people tell him, you go for a holiday. He says, no, I've enjoyed holidays in my life. Now my thrill is to send other people for holidays. You're not going for Umrah. Oh, we've done a lot of Umrahs. Now I want other people to see the Kaaba. You don't want to change your kitchen. Oh, we changed it 3 times. The food tastes the same. It's time to change somebody else's kitchen. You don't want to upgrade. Now the thrill takes a different turn in life. The passion takes a different excitement. It's a different thing, and that is now to give others. So coming back to the opening sentiments with which I commence, the first offense is that we divide in our assets. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then to add salt to injury, now this is where we draw the analogy home to us, that the pagan Arab was quick to divide the assets, and what belonged to Allah could easily fall into the share of the deities. But what belonged to the deities could never cross the mark and go into what they said belonged to Allah. Otherwise, in reality, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My analogy that I often give in my humble talks is, you take your kids out, you buy them a chocolate, you buy them some candy, and then after it you say, okay, who's going to give dad a candy, or who's going to give dad a chocolate? And they're like, mine's is nearly finished, mine's fell down on the floor, mine's not so hygienic, and this is not so tasty. Okay, relax, no problem. And the one comes forward and he says, dad, you can have this. And he says, oh, I love you, my baby. The truth is, I bought it for you. And if I wanted, I could buy myself another. I just wanted to tap and see what's your sentiments of giving. I don't need a chocolate from you. I bought it for you. You think my Allah needs my hajj? You think my Allah needs my zakat? You think my Allah needs me to give the poor? You think my Allah needs me to sacrifice? He says, I gave it to you. I'm asking you, give. I just want to see how committed you are. Keep it, keep it. You just show me the commitment and I'm happy with it. I'm not going to take it. لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَمِمَّا أَخْرَجْنَا لَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ Oh, you who believe, I'm doing you a favor to accept. Have the courtesy of giving the best. I'm doing you a favor to accept. There are two types of people you give a meal to. One is it'am ala sabil al haja. One is it'am ala sabil al ikram. One is you're feeding a poor person who's destitute, who's hungry, who has the pangs of hunger. It is logically, rationally acceptable that you can moderately impose certain responsibilities on him. Listen, I've prepared a meal for you with your container. Please, if you don't mind, can you come to my shop 12 o'clock? I've got something for you. That's in place. And I'm not saying that's the right way, but I can logically digest that. Yeah? It's a man destitute, poor. You need to give him. You've put a time in place. You've put a certain condition. You've imposed some reasonable things. Ideally, meet out to him, reach out to him, have no strings attached. But nonetheless, we can deny, argue, and engage and digest. And then there comes a man who doesn't need your meal. He's eating the best of food. Probably when he comes to you, that might be the simplest food he's going to eat for a long time. He's doing you a favor to grace you by his presence due to the awe and the personality that Allah has given him. Imagine you put conditions on him. You put conditions, listen, I want to feed you, Mr. So-and-so, so-and-so. Please come Saturday, come Sunday, come early, come at this time. When we are giving in the name of Allah, Allah is Ghani, He is Samad. أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَى وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ He's doing you a favor. He's doing you a favor to accept. He says, give that which is your best. And what is the best? Allah Himself gives us the definition of the best. وَلَا تَيَمَّمُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنْهُ تُنْفِقُونَ وَلَسْتُمْ بِآخِذِيهِ إِلَّا أَن تُغْمِضُوا فِيهِ Don't offer that which you wouldn't take in a hurry. You wouldn't take, if somebody comes and gives you this, yeah, no, you know what, even if I'm hungry, I can do without this. My honor. Al-qidru muntasibun wal-qadru makhfudun. Al-qidru muntasibun, when you lose your honor, the Arabic proverb is, the pot is now on the stove, and the food is cooking, but your honor and your self-esteem has been dropped into sand, and you've lost your honor and your respect. So the irony of the pagan Arab was they would have divided it. But then comes the next point, and that's where we want to, draw it closer, is that when they divided, now let's look into our lives. Number one, we lack balance in our life. That itself is very, very serious. As a Muslim, we need a timetable. There has to be a timetable. Allah has ordained prayer with time. So Allah didn't say, get up in the morning and worship me for 2 hours and then you're done for the day. No, that's not the teachings of Islam. Then our deen is based on the lunar system and not the Gregorian calendar. Although categorically, explicitly, emphatically, Allah says both the systems are created by me. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ ضِيَاءً وَالْقَمَرَ نُورًا Allah says, فمحونا آية الليل وجعلنا آية النهار مبصرا. We've made the sign of the day bright, we've made the sign of the night dark. Allah has made night and day. These are two systems of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, just on a point of tafsir for ulama, something so amazing mentioned. So, when people are generally old, and then they want to look older, then they resort to the Gregorian, to the lunar calendar. But when they're young, then, you know, now they want to show themselves a bit more elderly. So, 63, but Islamically 65, Maulana, how I look? What's it? Like, come, say something. One guy asked me one day, you know, some things you travel, you learn, and you never repeat these mistakes. Amongst the many things that I learned, is when you're invited by someone's house, you never praise a particular dish. You praise everything. This is something I burnt my fingers with. Right? So I'm sharing with you, you don't burn your fingers. So I was in Canada, a brother invited us, and it was really good, lavish spread. I said, oh, this is really scrumptious, it's tantalizing. So I tell the young boy, please thank your mom, this was finger licking. So his mom says, yeah, tell the sheikh, the neighbor sent it. I said, oh, now, okay, no, actually the other things are also good. Damage is done. And the same thing happened last year to me in Sydney. And we were invited by a brother from India, mashallah, good spread and everything. And then they sent some South African food. And I'm eating this and I'm like, this is home style. This is too good. This is our style. And I said, oh, please, man, compliments to the chef. This is awesome. This is finger licking. This is sumptuous, man, please. He says, yeah, chef, you know, there's a brother here from South Africa. His wife prepared this. Okay, anyway, so, challenges you learn in life. There was another mistake. And we need to learn. As-sa'idu man wu'iba bighayrihi. As-sa'idu man wu'iba bighayrihi. A fortunate individual is one who looks at the happenings around him and his eyes are open. Someone asked Rabi ibn Khuthaym, I see you don't frown on people. Are people so good or are you so blind? You never have an objection. Some people's dinner table is dedicated to the gossip of town. That is it. This one did. When the slander was hurled against the purest of the pure, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anha's wife came home as part of discussion. She engaged her husband. You heard Aisha and the talk and the chat and the gossip. And he stopped her in her tracks and he said, revoke your words and retract your sentiments. I don't buy this story. I don't buy this and I don't need to probe it or pry it or to query it. And then he asked her a simple question. He said, you my wife, would you fall prey for any other man's temptation or invitation or seduction? She said, never. He said, do you think Aisha, the wife of the paragon of Allah's creation, will fall? And Allah Ta'ala then acknowledged his sentiments. لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قُلْتُمْ مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. Why did not the general people mimic the sentiments of Abu Ayyub Ansari? لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ. When you people heard the slander, قُلْتُمْ, you should have said, مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا. How dare we blurt things of this nature? Subhanak, Allah is pure. هَذَا بُهْتَانٌ عَظِيمٌ. This is a blatant accusation. So when we look into our lives, and I'm saying we don't have a timetable. That itself is a recipe for disaster. Today our lives are programmed. So coming back to this point here, I was saying on how Allah references both. And this is the beauty of the Quran. The people who slept in the cave. And how long they slept for? The Quran says they slept for 3 centuries. Now when Allah references this 3 centuries, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ ثَلَاثَ مِئَةٍ سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعًا. They slept for 300 years and they added another 9 years. So if you work out, basically you would know on every 33 years by the Gregorian calendar, the count by the lunar calendar, you would be 1 year older. So if you're 33, Islamically you're 34. If it is 66, it's 68 and so on and so forth. So on every century, you're looking at 3 years. Allah referenced the stay of the youth of the cave with such a dual approach that accommodates both the counting systems. Allah didn't say 309. Allah didn't say 300. Allah said 300 and they added a 9. Look at the beauty of the Quran. And I'm just giving you a cursory look. I'm not even going into the lughat and the depth. And not me, it's what the Mufassirin have written. So the scholars tell us that Allah has based our amal and our teachings on the lunar system and not the Gregorian. Why? Because that is ever changing. So that we don't fix and settle into a pattern. I go in Ramadan to UK and you have this long British fast and Canada. And really you admire these people. It's amazing. And Allah has made it very easy and compatible for us and user friendly. And the days are short. And it's a 19-hour fast. So the calendar turns. So as a believer, you are driven by the rule of Allah. Your Eid is not a fixed day. Your Ramadan is not a fixed day. Your Hajj is not a fixed day. That is discipline. Your salah times are not fixed. That is why Allah has kept it with different hours. Allah has based it with the lunar system. يَسَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ. And that is, in that Allah has kept guidance. There are two things. One is, you tamper with the truth to suit your schedule. That's the recipe of disaster. وَلَوِتَّبَعَ الْحَقُّ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ لَفَسَدَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهِنْ. Allah said, if you start tampering with my deen, I got a holiday, I need to be doing this earlier or later, because I can't change my dates. I can't change my appointment. So I'm going to change my prayer. As soon as you create a system of tampering with the deen, that's the recipe for disaster. Surely where there's legislated concession, we are cognizant of that allowance. And we are not heedless of that. There's legislated, documented. Huwajtabakum, Allah has selected you. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. And deen is not a complex matter. And under that, the scholars explain, there's legislated concession. But you've got to keep yourself within the framework. And you're not at liberty to exercise it at your own discretion. So, coming back to the point I'm saying is, as a Muslim, we need discipline in our life. There has to be a timetable. There has to be line and land. There has to be focus. There has to be diligence. You've got to have everything, your ducks in a row. Now, when we look at our lives, even if hypothetically some amongst us are privileged enough to have timetables, occasionally a visitor comes home and the schedule gets adjusted. What is the first casualty of that adjustment? What is the first casualty? Are we going to say no Jameen today because I had visitors? Are we going to say no following news today? Or are we going to say today that Yasin is looking a bit shaky? Today that Tabarak tonight and everything. Yeah, I heard last time they say when you're traveling and all that, it's fine. And yes, there is concession and I'm not denying that. But everything else, I need a hotel with a nice Jameen facility. I need this where there's a good, you know, I mentioned that last night. One brother asked him, you on a diet? He said, I'm on a Muslim diet. See how that work? You eat everything and make dua, you lose weight. I'm on a Muslim diet. So what's the first casualty? If anything takes casualty, it's my practices of deen. So there must be no infringement. There must be no violation with my business hours, my leisure time, my personal time, my me time, my commitment time. My deen time takes the casualty. Is this not exactly, precisely, aptly what the pagan Arab did? That he would turn things, rotate things, adjust things, and the casualty, the axe would fall directly in terms of what he had allotted for the Shaykh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sa'a ma yahkumun, evil indeed is what they decided. When we look into the lives of the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them. In Hayat al-Sahaba, in the first volume, the chapter on Ansar, there's a beautiful incident mentioned there, that they were encountering some glitches and challenges in the irrigation system for their farming. So they exhausted all options, and coupled with that, they said, let's ask the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to invoke the blessings of Allah and earn his du'as so that our cause can go forward. So in principle, they agree, they get together, and they come on a common mission to visit the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, requesting of his blessed du'as, prayers and supplication, and you know that a canal could be dug and some irrigation measures can be put in place for their farming. As they come into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with this permissible venture and request, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it meets a moment of acceptance. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is all excited to receive them, and he says, "Marhaban bil Ansar, marhaban bil Ansar. La tasaluni al-yawma shay'an illa a'taytukumuhu, ولا أسأل الله لكم شيئا إلا أعطانيه. Oh, listen, my Ansar, come. Whatever you're going to ask me today, I'm going to give it to you. And it doesn't end there. Whatever I'm going to ask Allah on your behalf, Allah is going to give it to me. Can you imagine the richness of that particular prophetic statement? Whatever you're going to request is approved. And whatever I'm going to submit to Allah is approved. فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ They had an urgent meeting, subject to change without prior notice. They said, if we've got guarantee, assurance of acceptance, let's not be naive and foolish to present a mundane need, a worldly request. Let's exploit the moment and ask for collective forgiveness. We all would say, you see a young boy, oh, I wish I did hivs, I wish my son did that hivs. But ask yourself, if you were given one desire that was fulfilled, would it sincerely be that your son is a hafiz? Easier said than done. Oh, I wish my son achieved it. If Allah had to tell you, you know, I often mention this here on the occasion of funerals, because people request to say a few words. They say in English that a cemetery is a silent place with a loud message. It's a silent place with a loud message. There are many people inside here who thought the world cannot function without them. If any, the world is doing better. You know. So that is the reality of what happens in this world. Anyway, just coming back to this, what I was saying here. The dua of the Ansar. Now look at this point here. This opportunity, this moment, that's what I wanted to tie it up with this article that I read. The spiritual list of the pious. So a person sat down a few pious people, and he said, if you were told it's your last moment, how would you like to spend it? Say you were fortunate enough, Allah afforded you to say you have 3 hours left, you have a day left, you have a week left, and you will be dying. Next week this time it's over, tomorrow this time it's over. What would you be doing with that last 24 hours? And the aim of this was to get the spiritual visions of the pious documented so that it could motivate other people that look at the dreams and the aspirations of other people. So one person said, if I am told it's my last day, I would love to be at the Kaaba and engage in the circuit around the Kaaba. That would be my best. Awesome. What about you, brother? أَطْلُبُ فِيهِ الْعِلْمِ Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, لَوْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَيْكَ أَنَّكَ مَيِّتُنَا الْعَشِيَّ مَا أَنْتَ صَانِعُنَا الْيَوْمِ If Allah had to send, you know, inspire you to say you're going to die today, what would you do? He said, I would acquire knowledge. But amongst those people was a great muhaddith by the name of Abdul Rahman. And he was asked, if you are told it's your last day, what would you do? He gave the simplest answer, yet the most profound. He said, I'll do nothing different. I'll do nothing different. And I often say in my humble thoughts, we've come to a point, leave alone leaving a legacy of good if the time just spares you to delete the trail of evil. Consider yourself fortunate. If you can do away with all those haram contacts, or unlawful, illicit, illegitimate, unlawful, impermissible, whatever, if you can just wipe up and put in trash and delete and erase and clear up the mess, then consider yourself good. You were just breaking even that you couldn't leave behind a legacy of good, but you've cleaned up all the mess. Anybody going through your cupboard, anybody going through your closet, anybody going through your phone, anybody going through your laptop, anybody going through those diaries of yours, anybody picking up or tapping into your archives is not alarmed or appalled. May Allah protect. يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ يُنَبَّأُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ Man will be informed of the legacy that he sent forth and what he left behind. So the Sahaba say, O Prophet of Allah, our request is make dua that Allah must forgive us. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it? Yeah, that's it. اللهم اغفر للأنصار ولأبناء الأنصار ولأبناء أبناء الأنصار ولأزواج الأنصار ولجيران الأنصار Oh Allah, these Ansar have come. What was their motive? But Allah knows. Allah knows what had transpired. And the hadith documents it. Allah forgive them, forgive their spouses, forgive their children, forgive their grandchildren, and because of them, forgive their neighborhoods. There's one incident that's mentioned there. to the young boy that is completing the Quran. This is a great privilege. This is a great honor. But we do know we are no longer in those times that Hajj is synonymous to piety, or Hafiz is synonymous to piety, or any other activity of deen is a blanket endorsement to the nobility of that individual. These are surely vehicles, these are surely means, but we cannot stagnate at any level. We are living in a crisis time. Last year I was in the Caribbean, and this thing left such an indelible impression, and it gives me a jolt every time I speak about it. So I met a brother at a conference there. He says, "Sheikh, I need you to pray for someone." I'm like, "Okay, brother, we'll pray for him, but please, if time permits, can we meet up with the brother?" I said, "If you can facilitate the meeting and, you know, brief me on the nature of the tale, I'm happy to meet up with him." He says, "I'm a revert. The man who invited me to Islam left Islam. The man who brought me into the deen is out of the deen." I'm like, "I was in darkness, you were in light, you held my hand, you took me to shore, and then you dived back into drown." And the Quran speaks, أو كظلمات في بحر لجي يغشاه موج من فوقه موج من فوقه سحاب ظلمات بعضها فوق بعض. Look at the parable of the Quran. Look at the parable of the Quran. I am a fallible mortal and I'm drowning in my sins. But there's nothing that gives me such an ecstasy in any aspect of deen. It's like trying. I can't claim to say I understand. I'm far from understanding. Quran is wara'ul wara. But trying to understand the Quran and seeing the practicality of it. This is the words of Allah. You just have to scream and renew your faith in joy that Allah has made us Muslim and connected us to a book like this. It is beyond comprehension. So Allah said the similitude, the parable of a person gripped in disbelief and crime. What did I say? Darkness. أَوْكَ ظُلُمَاتٍ, like layers of darkness. أَوْكَ ظُلُمَاتٍ فِي بَحْرِ اللُّجِّيِّنْ, in a deep ocean. يَغْشَاهُ مَوْجٌ مِنْ فَوْقِهِ مَوْجٌ مِنْ فَوْقِهِ سَحَابٌ. Just appreciate the depth of the Quran. You're in the depth of the ocean. Above you is a wave. Above that wave is another wave. Above that wave is a cloud and it's gloomy. What does the Quran say? ظُلُمَاتٌ بَعْضُهَا فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ. Darkness upon darkness. This kufr. I met a brother who was an agnostic and he reverted to Islam. And I asked him, I said, what prompted you to Islam? He said, "You know what is the darkest moment in the life of an atheist and an agnostic?" I said, "Tell me so I can pass it on to others." He said, "After owning everything, you have nobody to thank." He says, "It's such a shallow moment. It's like you ate a good meal. What? Thank who? You had a good sleep. What? I mean, my Nabi taught me when I go to the loo and the lavatory and I relieve and flush my system that I come out. He taught me that that's the moment to thank my Lord. Alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah. أَذْهَبَ عَنِّي الْأَذَىٰ, who flushed from my system that which caused me discomfort. Be it flatulence, be it urine, be it stool or feces. Look at the comprehensive word of the messenger. Adha, adha, adha in Arabic, anything that was causing me discomfort. Wa'afani, and he relaxed my entire body. He said the darkest moment in the life of an atheist is, after owning everything, it's like, who do I thank? Who do I acknowledge? And the messenger said, Allah loves it. On every turn of your life, you thank Him. On every movement of your life, you thank Him. And how often we find ourselves in this situation. Visit a person. I was doing the tafsir just recently in class, and I cautioned my students, and I said, again, bring the analogy home. Read what the Quran speaks about the pagan Arab, or the deviant individual, or the infidel. But just see our personal life. وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ الضُّرُّ وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ الضُّرُّ دَعَانَا لِجَنْبِهِ قَاعِدًا أَوْ قَائِمًا. Allah says, when man is afflicted by pain and difficulty and agony. And here again, I have another point of tafsir in my mind. I just share this with you as well. In the 12 Juz in Surah Hud on the first page, and I'm saying to the young boy, and I always say, please learn the Quran. You know, like you memorize the Quran, it's a wrapped up gift. Now go and open the gift. Nobody takes a gift and says, oh, I got a good gift. Yeah, what's inside? Hey, heaven knows alone. No, open the gift. And I promise you, the gift of the Quran, you and I and the ulama of the world will continue open it. You won't know what's inside till the day you die. You will continue opening this here. You open it. Say, no, it doesn't. Turn it around. There's another layer of chocolate. Oh, all right. Oh, nice. Yeah. Okay, no envelopes. All right. Okay, no. You know, I was mentioning the other day in the talk. I say, brother tells you, I got an envelope for you. Next day you come, he gives you a statement. You say, hey, brother, listen. And you know what? In a world of optimism and monetary crisis, envelope means one thing. Tell me you got a statement. Don't tell me you got an envelope. You know, envelope, my mind is running somewhere else. I was calculating the holiday ahead. From domestic, I was making international, from economy to business. And now you come give me a statement here. Now I'm going to have to go back. In the 12th, open the Quran, my brother. Open the Quran. If only my young man can connect himself to the Quran and find pride and feel attachment. It is, I cannot tell you, I will die not being able to impress upon my audience my little, humble, basic, meager research. So in the 12 Juz, in Surah Hud, on the first page, Allah says, وَلَئِنْ أَذَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنَّا رَحْمَةً ثُمَّ نَزَعْنَاهَا مِنْ إِنَّهُ لَيَؤُوسٌ كَفُورٌ وَلَئِنْ أَذَقْنَاهُ نَعْمَاءَ بَعْدَ ضَرَّاءَ مَسَّتْهُ لَيَقُولَنَّ ذَهَبَ السَّيِّئَاتُ عَنِّي إِنَّهُ لَفَرِيحٌ فَخُورٌ Allah says, وَلَئِنْ أَذَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنَّا رَحْمَةً And if we make man taste mercy after difficulty, and thereafter Allah says, and if we make man taste difficulty, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi writes under this ayah, from this ayah we learn in this world, there is no prosperity, there is no agony, it's just taste in both. There is no true prosperity. Let's be honest. You reach the roof. You make the money. You toured the world. And then what? And then what? You know, it just doesn't end. So it's just a taster. It's just to tantalize you. The world doesn't have it. You've met people owning the best. People trying to climb the ladder. People climb the ladder and coming back down. What's there? There's nothing. Likewise, the agony of this world, the pain of this world, surely it's there. But in comparison to Akhirah, in relation to Akhirah, this is only tasting. Pain is still going to be in Akhirah. May Allah save us. May Allah save. And look at this word, verse of the Quran. What a consolation. إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ O believer, if you are afflicted, then your first point of consolation is, it's not only the believer is afflicted. Person across the faith line, across the religious line, everybody is afflicted. But then comes your consolation. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ You know what waits you ahead. For others it ends here. They with you in the pain with nothing to come ahead. You share the common pain, but you know everything that's coming ahead of you in Akhirah. Such a great joy for you. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was visually impaired. His prayers were answered. People came to him and requested du'as. He made du'a Allah cured. He made du'a Allah restored. A young boy came to him who was the Qari of Makkah. He said, oh Sa'd, this is strange. This is inconceivable. I cannot digest this. Your prayers are answered. I request you, you pray for me. Pray for yourself that Allah restores your vision. He said, it gives me a greater thrill to be happy on what he decides for me than to desire otherwise. It gives me a greater joy. قَضَاءُ اللَّهِ فِيَّ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ Anyway, my time is running out. Am I right? We haven't started. What time? No, honestly, what time is it? 7 minutes. Okay, we try and... What did it say? لَقَدْ بَدَتِ الطَّائِرَةُ وَالْهُبُوتُ التَّدْرِيجِ We start our descent. So anyway, coming back to that analogy that I was saying of the life of darkness in the life of a kufr, may Allah protect us. Allah, look at the profound nature, look at the depth. Just digest this or endeavor. The Quran is too great. Allah says, أَوْ كَظُلُمَاتٍ فِي بَحْرٍ لُجِّيٍ يَغْشَاهُ مَوْجٌ مِّن فَوْقِهِ سَحَابٍ A person is in the depth of the ocean, there is a wave above him, then that wave is engulfed by another wave. Above him it's cloudy, it's gloomy. There is layers of darkness in the life of a person, and then that's where I digress onto the aspect of an atheist and an agnostic. That after owning everything, you don't know who to thank. Allah says this person's life is surrounded by so much darkness, there's so much depression in his life, in a physical metaphor, إِذَا أَخْرَجَ يَدَهُ لَمْ يَكَدْ يَرَاهَا. If he exposes his hand. Now again the scholars tell us, the hand is that organ and limb of the body that you can draw it absolutely close to the eye. While the same cannot be done with your foot. You cannot raise your foot right up to your eye. It's cumbersome. It's a tall order. It's challenging. It's not simple. Whereas the hand, you can flex it, you can rotate it, you can move it, and you can draw it right up to your eye. Then Allah doesn't say lam yaraha, Allah says lam yakad yaraha. Right? Lam yakad kada yakadu in Arabic, what we refer to as huruf muqaraba. You cannot even get close to spotting your own hand. You are in such darkness in your life that if you move your hand, the limb and the organ, which you can rotate freely, you bring it right up to your eye, you cannot even see your eye or any other organ of your body. Why are you in such darkness? وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورٌ فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٍ. Allah said, if I deprive you of that light, show me who else can provide you that light. If I deprive you of that light. Now, I mentioned this here, in contrast to that, this incident, the brother tells me, in Trinidad to be specific, that the man who invited him to Islam tragically leaves the fold of Islam. Then last year we were in Paris, and there was a brother by the name of Ali, and I will not forget him. And he tells me, he says, Sheikh, you will never forget me. So I said, Inshallah not. He says, no, my surname is Forget. Or the French, Forget, you know, I'm not giving the right pronunciation. So I said, okay, you know, that's perfect, I'm never going to forget you. You know, the brother said, I got a short memory, man. There's three things I forget. People's names, phone numbers, and I forgot the third thing. Anyway. Lam yakad yaraha. So what did this brother Ali say? He said, I accepted Islam 25 years ago. MashaAllah, he's active in tabligh, and he's active in the path of Allah. French person there who accepted Islam. This deen of Allah, nobody has a monopoly over it. There is nobody. There is a Sheikh Ayyub which met in Paris. Oh, his story is amazing. In fact, he came there. We were so humbled because the time was short and the talks were so many. And we were traveling and moving around. But long story short, as a young boy at the age of 17, he went searching for religion. He told me this one-on-one. And then he was in India, and then he moved over to Pakistan, and he read this faith and that religion and this ism and this ideology and this theory and the rest of it. And then one day he was in Pakistan and he met a Native American who had come there to Pakistan to study deen, who had reverted to Islam, and he was riding his bicycle, and a tire burst, and he happened, this brother Ayyub from Paris, good years ago, and he's telling us the story himself. He came to the person and he offered him some assistance, and then they started chatting, and he said, what's the purpose? He said, I'm in the search of religion. He said, okay, I'm from America and I have come here. The other day a brother mentioned something very amazing. He said he was out in the path of Allah in Pakistan and he met a brother from America who came. So he said, I nudged him and I said, listen, you come from the place where it all happens, or so do they allege it happens. But life is advanced and it's moving and it's innovative. What have you come here for? He says, exactly for the same reason. There it is, how to love. I have come here how to die, to learn how to die. I have come here to learn how to die a good death. Come there, supposedly we'll tell you how to live a good life. I have come here, I want to learn how to die. One day I mentioned in one of my talks that may Allah give us a good death, an enviable death. So a brother contacted me and he said, you alerted me to a thing it didn't even feature in my thoughts. I always ask Allah for the best in akhirat or this world. I never felt there's something like a good death. There's something like a good death. I was with my wife and she'll bear out. We were in Makkah not too long ago. And as the janazas were being brought into the haram and we walk in, I said, this is strange but real. In life, you envy someone, you either know their qualifications, their credentials, their accolades, their status, their ethnicity. This is someone you don't even know male or female. You don't even know age or color. But as their bodies are coming up, you green with envy. You green with envy for a person you're not even familiar of gender, leave alone age or ethnicity or accolade. Like, hang on, there's just going to be about 1 million folks that will be leading the prayer now. There's going to be 1 million folks leading. Can you imagine? To expedite things, he says, I met with him and he said, I'm looking for the search of religion. He said, come with me to my teacher. And he took me there, and that was the turning point. And then I embraced Islam, and I stayed there, and I accepted Islam. And I've come back to Paris, and today I run an institution with 2,000 students here in Paris. So coming back to that point, I was saying this brother Ali, he says, I accepted Islam 25 years ago, and with the grace of Allah, 2 weeks ago, at the age of 92, my mother took shahadat. Oh, subhanallah. I said, what's it? He said, for 25 years, I prayed for her daily, and I only displayed character to her. I only displayed character to her. Every day I displayed character to her. After 25 years, she said, Ali, I am convinced your religion is the absolute. I am convinced your religion is the absolute. Give me your hand. Amila qaleel wa ujira kathir. The hadith of Bukhari where a man accompanies the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, do I revert to Islam and then participate in the campaign? Or do I participate in the campaign and we can do the rituals of reversion post the campaign? The Prophet of Allah said, no, read the kalima and accompany me. He read the kalima and then he goes and then he meets his fate and he meets his end. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in simple language, if I paraphrase, you got away cheap. Amila qaleel wa ujira kathir. I'm paraphrasing, and that's not the verbatim words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we need to be cautious how we use the words of Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amila qaleel wa ujira kathir. So we extend our congratulations to the young boy and to the honorable, venerable Ustad, under whose hands Allah Ta'ala has made it possible for many, many people. I remember in the early years when I used to come from that day, and the silsila continues at his hands, Mawlana Abu Bakr, may Allah preserve him with afiyah, and may this legacy continue, may this legacy continue. But in my concluding remarks to the young boy, I say to him, and I mentioned this in all his jalsas, it is easy to become a hafiz, it is difficult to remain a hafiz. It is easy to get married, it is difficult to remain married. I'm sure you guys agree with that. Or is it just as easy as getting married to remain married? They say, don't praise marriage on the third day, praise it on the third year. I'm sitting in Dubai, a long flight, got off, tired, exhausted. This guy walks past, he's got this big t-shirt here. You know, and you need a bit of humor in your life, and he's quite obese. And then he has this thing written here, I am not obese, just fluffy. So I said, it's nice, it's a good, you know, just needed a bit of tranquility to relax you, long haul, you need to flex your muscles a little bit. Anyway, he walked past, I had a bit of a chuckle and I moved on. Passes another guy here, don't disturb me, I'm married, sufficiently disturbed. Anticlimax. Anyway, my good brother, may Allah preserve you, may Allah take you from strength to strength. Embody the Quran, live the Quran, walk the Quran, deliver on the Quran, become from the people of the Quran. It's amazing. The Quran is too great. It's too powerful. Read the tales of those people. Sufyan Thawri rahmatullahi used to say, "Man khatama al-Quran laylan, sallat alayhi al-malaikatu hatta yusbih. Wa man khatama al-Quran sabahan, sallat alayhi al-malaikatu hatta yumsi. Wa kanu yastahibbuna an yakhtimu al-Quran laylan fi al-shita'i wa fi al-nahari fi al-sayfi." Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Sufyan Thawri says, if you complete the Quran in the morning, the angels will shower exclusive blessings on you till the night. And if you, that's in addition to the continuous and what continues beyond. And if you complete the Quran at night, the angels would then shower blessings on you till the morning. Now that's the quotation. He said, the practice of the pious were, whenever it came to completion, then they would prefer doing it in the night when it was winter because the nights were long. And they would prefer the completion in summer in the day because the day was long. So their day of jalsa or time was not to accommodate a cook. You know, today we have things. The youngster came to me and said, I want to get married. So I said, then get married, what's the issue? He said, no, my mother said that we still first need to find a painter. Painter and marriage, tie it for me. Huh? Where's the tie? No, the house needs to look good. Now we need to move over this. Then you have youth crying in your ears, I want to settle down. With unrelated things, with these issues of life, there's pressure on me. I can understand a cook, not that I digest that also, right? Because what they say, you know, when you're not looking, they're hooking. So, but now a painter. A fainter becomes an impediment, a hurdle, an obstacle. How do you reconcile that? And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, make haste. And the Quran says, أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ Wed those that are single. And ayama is the plural of the word ayyim. Ayyim means الَّذِي لَا زَوْجَ لَهُ Again, the beauty of the Quran. Ayyim means divorce, divorcee, widow, widower, spinster, bachelor. Whoever is single, previously married or not, widowed or divorced. If you're single, get them married. Look at the beauty of the Quran. So, to get married is easy, or relatively easier. But to remain married, that is the challenge. That is the challenge of life. And that is what life is all about. That is what life all about. In the very same way, to take this Quran, and to preserve this Quran, and to stand up with this Quran. So the point is, what would they do? When it was the days of summer, then they wouldn't fix their jalsa to a venue, to an availability of a speaker, to synchronize it with a chef, to blend it with a holiday. They would look at, in a summer, it needs to be a morning, so that the day is long, maximum barakah on that hafiz. And if it's winter, it must be in the night, so that throughout the night, the barakah can come on that home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring goodness and happiness to the young boy, and to my uncle, Uncle Musa as well, part of the family, and my mom's very close cousin. May Allah give him and the family shifa, and restore their good health. And may the young boy be a source of goodness, brightness, honor, prosperity for all. May Allah bless our honorable and venerable MC. May Allah grant him good health and preserve him and all of you. There are so many ulama. I'm a humble servant. I'm an ordinary person here. Excuse me if I have crossed the mark. Mufti Saab is also here, my honorable uncle. May Allah bless him and preserve him and all his sterling efforts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our get together here. Make it a source of goodness and acceptance. And as dua will take place by Qari Saab, let us engage in dua, in supplication, and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll leave you one last anecdote on dua that I often mention. We were in Canada and taking a walk at the beach, and this person had cast his rod, and then he was fishing. So I engaged him and I said, gentlemen, how's the fishing going? And he's like, I'm enjoying the day in the sun. The fish is just a bonus. And it hit my heart. And I said, if only the Muslim can use that same analogy in dua. How's the dua going? Anything accepted? I'm enjoying chatting with my Allah. Acceptance is a bonus. So a person goes fishing, oh, you came back dry. No, it wasn't the fish, brother. Tell him what, we had a ball of a time, man. It was the fishing. Who goes for fishing? So then why do you go? No, fishing is, by the way, you chat, you barbecue, you relax, you talk. And we don't have to go into details of what you talk. We'll leave that at your imagination. Each man can work out what he's talking about. But we all know, men get together and where does the mind run? So you sit, you talk, it's socializing, you chit-chat it. And if you get a fish, it's a bonus. A believer needs to bond with his creator. I love chatting with my Allah. And if he answers, that's a bonus. That's a bonus. Sometimes we make our dua almost like we're dictating to Allah. Almost like we're dictating to Allah. Allah has no obligation, no compulsion. Our job is to beg, and we continue to beg. And the tone must be begging. The demeanor must be of a beggar. The humility, the posture must be of begging. So we beg, we beseech, and we implore Allah. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.